1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we would ask that you would bring your kingdom into this room and that your will would be done in this room through my preaching, through my brothers and sisters and my friends hearing. I would ask that it be your kingdom and your will that a supernatural thing would happen that would usher in your kingdom and your will. Father, we're weak. We're tempted to think about other things, to let things hold us back. And Father, not only are we weak, but we have an enemy who would surround us and rob every promise and blessing before we could believe it. So protect us from ourselves and protect us from the evil one. And please feed us your word through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is going to be a little bit different. If you wasn't here the last few weeks and hadn't got the announcement that what we're going to do for the next four sermons is talk about what we believe as a church. And that will turn into then the membership class that we will teach periodically, and it'll just take two hour-long sessions to do that. But the goal from us pastors is that all of us together would go through quote-unquote the membership class in these four sermons and just get us all on the same page as we move forward. This sermon... This series is meant to answer the question, who are we? What makes us different from the other churches in town, the other churches in Illinois, in Johnson County, in America, and in the world? It will be four sermons entitled, What We Believe, and they will be about God, what we believe about man and salvation, what we believe about the church, and what we believe about membership here. So there's a good chance this might feel more like a class than a sermon. I don't know. I'm more of a preacher than a teacher, so even my classes seem to turn into sermons, but it probably will be a little bit different. I'll be talking about the Baptist Faith and Message, which is not inspired by God, but it is the document that we have agreed upon as a church foundationally, that this is the bounds, the umbrella that will cover what we're going to believe and teach here. It might not be exciting over the next 4 weeks, but it might be. I don't know really how to think about it. It excites me, but everybody's not like me. Foundations aren't always exciting. I work in construction. I know some of you do. Foundational work isn't the exciting part of building something, but it is one of the most important. And so I think as a pastor, and David agrees as your other pastor, that's important to go back to the foundation occasionally to do some foundational work. So these are just some of the basic things we agree on. This is going to be the Baptist Faith and Message is a broad umbrella that actually allows for a whole lot of disagreement underneath it. So you'll notice as we go through that many people could agree with most of what we believe. There's a popular explanation of beliefs, and it's a three-tier system. And you've heard me probably talk about this before, that first tier is the most important, and it is what it means to actually be a Christian. That if you don't believe these certain things, you're not a real Christian. And then below that is this second tier where there would be things we would disagree on, but we would agree that you're Christian, even if you disagree with us. In that would be how we do church polity, how we organize, structure a church, or our views on baptism, or maybe even our views on the Lord's Supper, to where we could disagree and say, well, they're a Christian even though we disagree, but man, that makes it really hard to do church and have close fellowship together. And that's why we would talk about our brothers and sisters in Methodist churches and Lutheran churches and Presbyterian churches and many others and say, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, but there's these things we disagree with that we can't really have this close communion and do the body together. That would be second tier things. Then there would be third tier things at the bottom that we can have close fellowship in Christ together in church and disagree with. This is going to cover many different things. Some could be spiritual gifts. Some could be the end times. We'll talk about that a little bit today. There's a broad view of end times that's covered under the Baptist Faith and Message. But there's just a few key things that would be first tier or second tier that we must agree on in the last things. And so most of what we'll talk about over the next 4 weeks is going to be those top two tiers. And just because I don't mention something, that doesn't mean we're all in agreement on it. It just means it's one of those things at the bottom that we could disagree about and still do church together, do Sunday school together, and do mission trips together, right? So the point of the Baptist Faith and Message is not to tell us what we believe. It is a point of agreement about what the Bible teaches us to believe. It's not our creed in the sense that it instructs us. It's just a document that we have agreed upon, that these are parameters that we can all agree on. And they're, as I said, they're loose and broad for that purpose. This sermon series will not be a defense of what we believe. I'm going to go through a few things, just give a scriptural notice to it, and move on. And you might think, well, why do you believe that? I disagree. Well, the point of this is not to defend everything we believe, but just to say this is who we are. This is who we are. It would be nice. I know what some of you are probably thinking. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all just believe the Bible and we wouldn't have to worry about creeds or confessions? That would be great. However, it does not work. If you study history at all, or if you have any experience of just believing the Bible together, it doesn't take long to where even, as one guy I read this week said, even the most liberal Christian church, if you close your prayer in Allah, all praise be to Allah and his prophet Muhammad, somebody in there would have a problem. So they would say, we need to agree on that. Well, that's all a confession is. Things we would agree on. Things we would agree on. And here's a thought that I want to tuck in the back of our minds as we talk about our beliefs, and I describe them as this broad umbrella that we can have a lot of other things in this third that would fit under. I do believe that unity is not established by finding the least amount of things we agree on. We won't find unity by saying we believe in Jesus. We will find more and more unity as we find more and more things true about God together and agree and walk in those truths that He reveals to us. Much like marriage, the more you grow closer to one another, the more you begin to feel one another's heartbeat and agree on things, the closer you feel. You don't feel close in marriage because you just agree, we're going to stay married. And you can do and think whatever you want, and I'll do and think whatever I want. No, unity is as you're molded and conformed into the image of Christ. You've heard me talk about that before, that we're all scattered out here and we're being conformed into the image of Jesus. And as we all become more like Him, we become more like each other in unity. So unity is agreeing, what will bring us together and glorify God, and where we will end up in eternity is 100% unity and agreement on every belief. That will be the end. And I think it's our duty to humbly walk there together as Christians and let iron sharpen iron. And Tommy has to admit, man, I might be wrong on this, or at least I'm not so sure. But there's some things we can't be wishy-washy about. And it's not because we're Baptist, or it's not because we're right, it's because God is not wishy-washy on it. And that's those top-tier things. So we have to start somewhere of where we're going to agree to do church together. And that's why I chose this text. Because this text talks about who we are, this chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a people for His own possession. So our clarification and our distinction as being a people is about a person, His own possession. So we are many, we're a people, but we're a people about Him. We are His possession. We are a people that proclaim the excellencies of Him. Not one another, not a confession of faith, not a historical church, but we proclaim His excellencies. In verse 10, we see that we are God's people. So when we want to ask the question as a church, who are we? And we see that, well, we're God's people, we're Christians, we're bought by Christ. Well, then that tells us where we have to start is, who is He? Because it really isn't about us. If we are His possession to proclaim His excellencies and we are His people, then the most important thing is, who in the world is He? And He'll tell us the rest, right? So that's where we'll start. What we believe about God. And so to start with what we believe about God, we have to answer the question, why do we believe that about God? Why in the world do we believe what we do about God, this person? Because we find them in the Bible. And so now we found where we really have to start on what we believe about God is, we believe God speaks. We believe God has spoken. There's probably 90% agreement on that statement in this room, or higher. But you would not find it in all of Christendom. You definitely won't find it in all of our nation. And you most definitely won't find it on this planet. But we are a people that believe that God has spoken in the Bible, in His Word. So we're a people of God, and we have to clarify, we're a people of the book. That the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. We believe that. We believe, as in Exodus 24:4, is one of the reference verses for this statement, that Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And so when we read what Moses wrote, we believe that's God's Word. We really believe that. We have to get comfortable with being the people that believed some old man in tattered clothes sat down and heard from God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, wrote words down on parchment, and they have been passed down to us by the faithfulness of God, and we have them in that book in your lap. We believe that. We believe that. 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16 is another reference scripture that these sacred writings, which make us wise for salvation. Verse 16, many of you might have this memorized, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Inspired. That's what the word inspired means. God breathed. We believe that as a church. That's part of our confession. In fact, that's number one on the list in the Confession of Faith of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Article 1, the Scriptures. Because All our thoughts and beliefs about God come from what we believe about the Bible. And so we believe the Word of God will stand forever. We're a people of the book, and we understand that knowing Him as He has revealed Himself in the Bible is the only way to know Him. You cannot know Him apart from the Scriptures. So, what do we believe about God? We believe He has spoken, and we believe the Bible is the Word of God. There's a lot of different things you could add to that. There's a lot of different ways you could say it in bigger words, but we believe the Bible is God's Word. The second thing we believe about God is we believe God is one and three. Now let me read you Article 2 of the Baptist Faith and Message. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and His perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of His free creatures. To Him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature and essence or being. That sounds like a lot to get out. But what that says is we believe God is God. The next thing is going to be that God is a king. But we believe that God is God, that He is all those things, and that when Moses said, "Who in the world should I tell them sent me?" You're sending me on an errand, and when I get there, who am I going to say sent me? And that's where the Lord said, "You tell them I am who I am." Now, if anybody else says that, that sounds drastically arrogant, right? You just tell them I am sent me. However, in that statement is the eternality of God, that He was and is to come, that He is eternally I am, that He is the one eternal God. And we believe that. And we believe, as we sang earlier out of Isaiah 6:3, where there's these flaming creatures with eyes that can't look on this God, we believe He is holy, holy, holy. It means different from us. He is other, other, other. He is the Lord of hosts, angels, armies, and the whole earth is full of His glory. This great God that has spoken has revealed Himself as holy and eternal. We believe in God the Father. We see in Matthew 6 where He's teaching us to pray. He says, "Your Father in heaven," in verse 8. But He tells us in verse 9, this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. You start your prayers with "Our Father in heaven." So the Bible says there's God the Father. Ephesians 4:6 says the same thing. There's one God and Father of all, right? The article on God as Father says that God as Father reigns with providential care over His universe, His creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of His grace. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and He is fatherly in His attitude toward all men. We believe in the Trinity, and part of that belief then is that God is a Father. We also believe in God the Son, that Jesus Christ, that when Jesus was baptized in Matthew, we see that as He came out of the water, God the Father in heaven says, "This is My Son." So we believe that. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe in Matthew 1:20 that He was conceived inside Mary by the Holy Spirit. We believe that as a church. That's one of the top tier points of Christianity. That Jesus of Nazareth was conceived inside of a virgin's womb by God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just be honest, that sounds ludicrous. That's a crazy belief, if it were not true. But we believe that. We're going to preach that. We're going to hope in that baby that was raised by Mary and Joseph. We believe that Jesus is God's Son. We believe that Jesus is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So we believe in unity between the Son and the Father. And in fact, Hebrews 1:3 says that this Son is the exact imprint of His nature. If you want to see what God looks like, how He acts, look at Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus is God. We believe Jesus is God. We believe Jesus lived a perfect life, that He was in every respect tempted as we are in Hebrews 4:15, yet without sin. We believe Jesus died to pay for the sins of His people. Romans 3:25, God put Him forward as a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice. We believe that the death of Jesus on the cross paid for our sins. That's another crazy belief. But we believe that. All of our hope is based upon that truth. I spoke with the three Stewart children over the last few weeks. This here is a top-tier thing that we're going to talk about when we talk about if you want to be a part of our church, if you want to be baptized, is what happened on the cross as Christ died. We have to agree that this God-man is paying for our sins as a propitiation. But not only that, we believe in Matthew 28:6 that He is risen. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know, we've all been, not we all, but I know some of you have not. And I know for 90-something percent of us, it's, well, yeah, Tom, this is just the stuff we believe. Do you realize how weird our beliefs are to the world? That a virgin had a baby. This baby never did anything wrong as he grew up, became a man. He died on the cross, and somehow his death pays for my sins. And then as he died, he came back alive. Our hope is in these truths. These are top-tier things. If you're not with us on that, we can't fellowship at all. We can't call you a Christian if you don't believe in the atonement. We believe that after He rose from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven. Luke 24:50-51. We believe that He's there now interceding for us as a mediator. We believe in God the Son. We believe in God the Spirit. Just some scriptural references here. I'm not going to read the two articles on Son and Spirit, but they're very good. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. At the beginning of our Bible, we see God's Spirit. So we believe that. I want to read again this Matthew 3:16-17, and why the Trinity is important, that we can't deny it. This is a top tier thing. And I don't think some of you may realize how important this is, and how many people very close in Christianity would deny the Trinity. And that is extremely dangerous. But look in Matthew 3:16-17. And when Jesus was baptized, so you have the Son being baptized, immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and coming to rest upon Him. And behold, a voice from heaven, the Father, this is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And at the baptism of Jesus, we see the Trinity. And yet Jesus says, I am one with the Father, and the Spirit is Me. In John 14:15-18, where He says, I'm going to ask the Father, He's going to give you a helper, that's the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth in verse 17, And at the end of that verse, he says he's going to dwell with you and be in you. So Jesus is talking about he. And in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he's talking about he, the Spirit, the Father is going to send. And he says, I'm coming. Where he's claiming to be the Spirit. So that's why we have this thing called the Trinity, that word's not in your Bible, but we believe that God is three and God is one. We wouldn't say that God is three in one, like a pie you could cut up. We would say the illogical phrase, God is three and one at the same time, because we cannot comprehend this God. But again, we're a people of the book. And if the book teaches this, we believe this and we teach it. So we believe that there is one God, and we believe that this one God is expressed in Father, Son, and Spirit. And the next thing we believe about God is that He is a sovereign King. There's an article in the Baptist Faith and Message about the kingdom and stewardship and education and the last things. And I just want to throw a few verses in here to help us that we believe that God sovereignly rules all things well as King of Kings. We believe God is God and truly God and fully God. This means we believe God intends to be God. We don't believe that God created something long ago, set it in motion like he's spinning a basketball on his finger and set it down and walked away. What will be, will be. No, God is sovereignly ruling all things well. Psalms 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. God does whatever God wants to do. That's what God does. He's a king. He's the King of Kings. And in fact, when Christ ushered in the kingdom of God on earth, he says, and of this kingdom there will be no end. And when he preached in Matthew 1, 14 and 15, after John, that's John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news. What is this good news? Saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. So the kingdom has come to earth and God will reign. This is what Christ preached, this is what Christ ushered in. So we have to believe that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have to believe and not fear. Matthew 10, so we must believe and submit to his authority as king. That's something we believe. Matthew 10, 28 through 31. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear North Korea, Russia, or the American army, or any other army or predator. You fear the one who can kill you and throw your soul in hell. He says then, explaining this to his people, are not two sparrows, birds, sold for a penny, meaning they're worthless, almost, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. He says, you can go buy these birds, and yet the Father in heaven is ruling all things well. And when he says all things, he means all things. And Jesus says, if there's two birds flying up there and one of them falls, it's not apart from God's domain and his work. Now this is in us submitting to him because he says, aren't you worth more than these birds? You're worth more than a penny to me. You're worth more than this. The hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows everything. He's in control of birds falling out of the sky. Fear not, therefore. Fear not. It's good news that we believe that God is sovereign and a king and ruling all things well. That's the best news we could possibly have when you know about God, that he's in control. So we believe we should teach about him. We believe that in Christ, Colossians 2, 3, in whom, that's speaking of Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We believe that. That if you want to be wise and knowledgeable, you seek Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can seek Jesus Christ as you're seeking all these other brain surgery or brain surgeon. I said that shows you that's what I am, what I'm not. As you seek fuller things of knowledge, not fuller, but I don't want to. And I know nobody else in here cares about how this precise this language is, but it's important. That you cannot gain wisdom and knowledge apart from Jesus Christ. The gentleman that broke the gene code back in the 90s, the DNA code, he stood there and explained how he did all. He's just a genius. And they said, well, where did we come from? And he said, well, obviously aliens. And there goes wisdom and knowledge out the door. All wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. We believe we should teach this. We believe that in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 and 12, that we are to equip the saints, that the gifts we have as a church is to build us up as a church for the work of the ministry. In verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means we need to be teaching and learning forever until Christ glorifies us. We believe that we can't just get saved and not grow. We believe that this King of Kings wants us to teach and wants us to learn. We believe that He's the King of Kings. He owns everything. And so we have a delightful duty to use all things as He commands. This is Article 8, and I do want to read it to you. This is under stewardship. God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possessions. That's the things we have. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, talents, material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. According to the Scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionally, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. Let me sum that up the way Paul did. 1 Corinthians 1:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We believe everything is His. We believe we are His. We believe everything we have is His, and we should leverage it all, our knowledge and our possessions, to further His kingdom on earth. There will not be a person in heaven who says, I gave too much of my time, talents, material possessions for the Redeemer's cause, not Fellowship Baptist Church's cause. The Redeemer's cause. We have to obey this. We believe the Sovereign King will bring all things together in this last things, Article 10. I'll just read a few lines of it. God in His own time and in His own way will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to His promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised, and Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive their reward and will dwell forevermore in heaven with the Lord. We believe Christ is coming back as King in a body. We believe in a resurrection. We believe in a literal hell of torment. We believe in a literal heaven where we'll always be present with the Lord. Just a couple scriptural references. Acts 1:11, Jesus says coming back just like He left. The angels say about Jesus, He will appear in His kingdom. And then Revelation 20, verse 15, if you're not found written in the book of life, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. We believe that. That's not a popular doctrine in modern Christianity, but it's in the Bible. We don't believe in annihilation where God will just zap people and they will be no more. We believe in a literal, eternal lake of fire that we call hell. And that leads us to the last thing we believe about God. We believe God loves the world. This, back to our scripture, 1 Peter 2:9, that this who we are, this chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for His own possession, what are we to be doing? Proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. This isn't just in heaven we're going to proclaim. This is now. Our duty here as I preach is to proclaim His excellencies. Your duty as you walk out of here and go to work tomorrow, a baptism this afternoon, you go to school, whether you're in kindergarten or whether you're in working for your doctorate or whether you're retired, is to proclaim the excellency of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, because there's those in darkness and He has a heart for them. We believe that. We believe Matthew 28:18, that before He ascended and yet after His resurrection, He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. That's that sovereign kingship He's talking about. So He tells us, and the disciples, the church, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We believe that's a literal command that we should do across Senior Avenue, across Gleaner Avenue, in Vienna, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, that we should be seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Because God, we believe, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We believe that. We believe this God that we've talked about, the sovereign King, has a heart that beats with love. Love for the nations. Neighbors, love for our children, love for this church. And so that's why we should go to our neighbors and go to the ends of the earth. And behind this heartbeat of love in evangelism and missions that we believe we should be doing because He loves the world, is Psalms 97:1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. This sovereign King we've talked about that reigns is to make the earth happy. Redeem us from the fall, from the curse of sin that ruins us. All your problems and all my problems make us unhappy. The sovereign God says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the nations be glad. Let the coastlands be glad. We believe that all of this about God is to bring Him glory through making His people glad. So, in conclusion, which will be quick, we believe we are purchased by God to proclaim the excellencies of Him to everyone on earth as He has revealed Himself in the Bible for the gladness of the earth. We believe this will bring glory to God. Show forth His praises in the King James. We believe this will bring joy to us to be in union with Christ, be purchased and owned, possessed and married to Christ, the most joyful, beautiful, powerful being. And we believe this will bring joy to the nations when they see that this God who reigns can make them glad through His kingdom. So these are some of the things we believe is outlined in our confession of faith. And they all come from the Bible. Our hope is in God. And that's good news. But to move forward as a body of Christ We need to be at least on that second tier of agreement on some things. And so, if you would say, I don't agree with what he said about that, come talk to me. Feel free. I'm open to discussion about absolutely anything. Talk amongst yourself. Be in a small group tonight. I told you where they was. They're going to start at 6 o'clock. And we're just going to, I just want you guys to casually discuss. Discuss the things that bring you hope out of what we believe. Discuss the things that you might struggle with. Well, I don't know. How in the world can we trust the Bible? Have that discussion tonight. These are real questions we all have. And then next week, we'll talk about what we believe about man and salvation through Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, you are good. You are good to your people. Father, I can't fathom how dark the darkness would be if you had not spoken. And I am so thankful that the voice we hear is this never-changing, all-powerful, beautiful God who loves sinners. Father, we'll learn next week who we are apart from you, but it builds my heart and my faith to just run through this list of scriptures about you. I want to trust you. I want to trust you and not me. I want to trust you and not this church. And I want us all to trust you together through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.